Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Well, good morning. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms that are in the room. I hope you guys got an opportunity to maybe go take a picture in front of our photo background with your kiddos. If not, be sure to do that on the way out, all right? And also, like Tim said, we do have a little special treat for you that's in the conference room on your way out, moms. We want to make sure we love on you for all that you do for all of us. Thank you so much. Listen, I would be in a lot of trouble. Not really, I wouldn't, but I should do this, right? If I didn't make sure that I mentioned two moms that are dearly, dearly beloved by me, and that is, first of all, my mom. I called this morning, and she knows she's supposed to be listening. Mom, I love you. Happy Mother's Day. And then second of all, if I didn't say this to my dear wife, Emily, she's an incredible life partner with me, and man, she makes our girls strong. Love you, Sparks. Thank you for all you do. Okay, so one of the strangest memories that I have regarding my own mom, and it's going to be really weird when you rehear this, but it's actually this picture that I have in my mind. It's really vivid of her Bible cover. You guys remember Bible covers? Does anybody have Bible covers? You do have a Bible cover? Okay, so if you guys have Bible covers, they were super popular in the 90s, all right? So when I was growing up, like, everybody had a Bible cover, all right? And my mom, she had this blue and gray kind of two-tone Bible cover that had a pocket on the front, and on the pocket, there was kind of this cross that was cut out and kind of stitched at the same time. It was kind of a cool way that they did that. And then she had, like, a handles on it, so you'd zip up the Bible, and you'd be able to carry it around kind of like a purse. Again, super vivid memory that I have. I mean, I can't even remember some of the things my mom got me for my birthday. But I remember that Bible. You know, I remember that Bible cover. And I think the reason is because it had less to do with the way that Bible cover looked and more about what I knew my mom was doing with that Bible. My mom and dad were super faithful in this, that they had a place that they would sit down and they would read their Bibles in the morning. And I am so grateful for that kind of legacy that was left in my life, knowing that my parents read the scriptures. Such a faithful witness of what it means to follow Jesus. And listen, that may be your experience. Maybe you grew up with your parents reading you the Bible and them reading the Bible, or maybe you didn't. Maybe you're like, man, I can't even remember a time, truthfully, when my family opened up the Bible and we read the scriptures together. I cannot place in my mind a time when we did that. Well, this morning, I want you to understand that as a community of faith here at Community Fellowship, we deeply believe that reading the Bible is an important part. Studying God's Word is an important part of what it means to follow Jesus. And we also believe, as we're going to kind of look at today in this value that we're talking about, that we are shaped by Scripture. That is, Jesus' people, people who follow Jesus, we are shaped by God's Word. So if you have your Bibles this morning, I'd love for you to actually turn with me to the New Testament letter of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Now, if you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. And guess what? I'm even going to give you what page you can turn to. I'm going to make it easy for you, okay? It's page 1119 is where we're going to be. 1119. I'll give you a minute to get that. If you're turning in your Bibles, you got to 2 Timothy, we're going to be in chapter 3, and we're going to start reading in verse 14. Got it?
But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Thank you, sir. Now, before we look at kind of how the Bible shapes us, I first want to take a second to recognize exactly what the Bible is. All right? The Old and the New Testament contains 66 books that were written by 40 different authors who, as we've said many times before, they are revealing one main truth throughout the whole entirety of Scripture, and that is how we can have a relationship with God and how God offers us salvation through Jesus Christ. That's the primary purpose of the Bible. So it's not primarily a science book. It's not a science textbook. It's not primarily a historical document per se. What, truthfully, and I'm being honest about this, that's not its purpose. That's not what it's aimed at. Now, I am not saying, on the other hand, that it's proved wrong, okay? Because I think that science and history continue to prove the accuracy, actually, of what the Scriptures attest to. It continues to do that, and I'll be surprised if it doesn't continue even further on to affirm the things that are in the Scriptures. But the primary purpose of the Bible is for us to understand who Jesus Christ is and our relationship to him. So here's what I'm trying to say. We are understanding why the authors were writing what they did. Why did the authors write what they did? Because they were trying to show us what it looks like to be in relationship with God. And here's what we're going to see in a minute. We're going to see that we believe, especially at Community Fellowship, we believe in the verbal and plenary inspiration of Scriptures. Here's what that means. It means we believe that every single word in the Bible is not merely written by men, but it's actually God through those men to communicate his truth to us. God is communicating through those human authors to us what he wants to reveal about himself. And that's what makes the Bible a different type of book. It is unlike any other book because God is the author and he is revealing himself to us through this book. And God's main objective, like I keep on saying, is so that he can show all of humanity how we need to have a real and restored relationship with him through the person of Jesus Christ. Now, speaking of Jesus, when he comes onto the scene of history, he both affirms the inspiration of Scripture and the purpose of Scripture. Now, kind of hold your place there in 2 Timothy and flip over to John 5 with me real quick. So here's what happens. Jesus is getting into this big conversation, this heated conversation with a bunch of the religious leaders of his day. And they're questioning where he gets the authority where to say and to speak and to teach and to do the things that he's doing. And so Jesus responds with this. Listen to what he says. "And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You've never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does the word dwell in you." Now, I just want to stop for a second, because if you were here with us last week, you might remember that Paul actually says this in his letter to the church in Colossae. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Remember, we talked about the speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. That's where we're supposed to admonish one another. So he says, "Let it dwell in you richly." But catch this, because the word of Christ is not dwelling, the word of God is not dwelling in these Pharisees and Sadducees, and Jesus is kind of rebuking them for that fact. And why is it not? Why is it not dwelling? I mean, these guys are guys that have read this thing since they were like tiny. They had most of the Scripture memorized. So why is it that they're missing it, that it's not dwelling in them? And Jesus goes on. Let's keep on going. "For you do not believe the one who sent, he sent. You study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you will have eternal life. These are the very Scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Okay, so catch that. Catch what Jesus is saying. He's saying the Old Testament is pointing to him, that he is the source of eternal life. Not the Scriptures themselves, but him. So please listen to me this morning. If you are studying God's word and you have not made Jesus the Savior and Lord of your life, hear what Jesus would say. He would say, "You're going to miss it. You're not going to understand. You're not going to get it." Because all of Scripture, everything in Scripture is about Jesus. The Word of God is about the Word of God. So if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, Scripture is going to be confusing to you. It's already a pretty confusing book, but it's going to be even more confusing to you because you do not have the very one that it was about. Okay, now maybe you're sitting there and you think to yourself, okay, that's great about the Old Testament. Sure, all of that's kind of pointing to Jesus and makes sense that he's the Messiah and he kind of fulfills all that stuff in the Old Testament. But what about New Testament Scripture? Is that actually like inspired? Is that the inspired Word of God? Turn with me again, real quickly, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Listen to what Peter says as he's trying to encourage some of the believers. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. So Peter, the one on whom Jesus says, I'm going to build my church, he affirms that Paul's writings are on the same level with the scriptures, the Old Testament. See, here's the thing. The apostles had this weird understanding that what they were communicating to God's people as they're alive is sacred. There's something unique and special about it as the apostles. So they are understanding that what they're writing is scripture as well. Okay, now maybe you're still kind of questioning scripture's authority. You're still kind of like, well, I mean, it's just a book, right? It's still a book. I mean, what you're saying to me anyways, James, is that that's kind of circular reasoning, right? The text says that it's inspired text, but why should I believe the text? Okay? Well, what about this? If you don't trust the content of the scriptures, how about the character of the scriptures? Okay? 66 books, like we said a minute ago, over 40 authors, 3 continents, 1,500 years filling up all that space. And all of these authors have this surprisingly similar idea of the character and nature of God as they're writing this. I mean, these guys are coming from wildly different backgrounds, political backgrounds that are different, socioeconomic backgrounds. I mean, some of these guys, we have kings writing and we have shepherds writing. We have slaves and we have fishermen. I mean, these are different backgrounds, but they're all attesting to the same truth, to the same truth. Yet, we look at a document that was written around 250 years ago that was signed by 56 people living at the same time from relatively similar economic backgrounds and professions who were even in the same room. And we believe that it is a unique piece of literature within history that still holds sway over our lives. So if you can believe the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence has some kind of special place in history, how can you not believe the scriptures do? But the Bible is so much more than just literature or a document. Because as Christians, again, we believe that this is God's truth living in us. So let's just take a few minutes and let's see how it shapes us as his people. So back to that Timothy passage. So Paul's writing to his young protege in the faith, Timothy, who's pastoring a church in Ephesus, and he instructs him with these words that we just read a second ago. Continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. So let me just kind of stop here. So here's what Paul's saying. Keep studying the scriptures because you know that the gospel is true. You know the truth of what Jesus has done for you, but also because you've seen it lived out in me and in your mother and grandmother. I want you to catch this. This is really cool on Mother's Day. That's who taught Timothy the scriptures, was his mom and his grandma. And moms, this morning, listen to me. If there's one thing that I could leave you with, be like Eunice and Lois. Be like Eunice and Lois. Teach your children, teach your grandchildren the scriptures. Teach them the word of God. Because listen, teaching them how to write a resume, absolutely important. Kind of one of those things that's crucial. Teaching them how to balance a checkbook or to pay bills, absolutely important. But teaching them how to study the Word of God is going to change their life. It will change their lives. Paul goes on and keeps on explaining. He says why Timothy should study God's Word, which is also truthfully the very reason that we also should be students of God's Word. This is the God-breathed text, and it has the power, catch these words, to teach, rebuke, correct, and train our lives to be Christ-exalting, to have a good life that's Christ-exalting. It shapes us into the image of Christ, which is what God wants for us. I like the way that Pastor Warren Wiersbe explains it. He says it this way. Scripture is good for doctrine, what's right, for reproof, what's not right, for correction, how to get right, and for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. So let's look at each of the ways that Scripture does this and how it shapes us, all right? So first Paul says this, that Scripture teaches us. Now, the word that's used here in the Greek is a word that can mean teaching, but it can also mean doctrine. And a doctrine is usually this. It's those overarching ideas of Christian faith. They're the big concepts, the big ideas within Christianity. So, for example, one of those might be the Christian doctrine of original sin. It teaches that we're born sinners, that we're hardwired with a sinful nature that's contrary to God. And we've inherited that from our great ancestors, Adam and Eve. So it's not that we're sinners because we sin. No, we sin because we're sinners. We naturally do what is part of who we are. So Christian doctrine would state that all humanity is hardwired with a bent or a predisposition towards selfishness. Every mother in the room understands this truth. What is the first word that your two-year-old learns? Mine, right? They're selfish. There's a bent towards themselves, right? They don't come out going, let me give this away. There's not altruism in their hearts, right? There's a selfishness. So the Scripture, it shapes our minds by teaching us God's truth, the truth about who God is. And the fact that Scripture does this is crucial, absolutely crucial for our faith. Because understanding the truth about God, the doctrines of our faith, it actually leads us to right action. So right thoughts about God leads to right action for God. This is why in this point, this is why I put it, that it shapes our minds. Because what you think about God, what you think about yourself, and what you think about God's will and his desire for your life is ultimately going to define how you live. Let me kind of give you an example. Some of you in here, maybe you were raised in a really harsh family, and you kind of viewed God as this authoritarian dictator who his only goal was to kind of take away any fun that you experienced in your life. That was what he wanted, right? But the Scripture testifies to something different. It attests to something completely different. It says that God is a loving Father, full of mercy and grace and forgiveness. And the only reason that he even gives any kind of instruction or he gives any kind of command is actually for the flourishing of humanity. Not for pain, but for the flourishing of his people. So can you see how the first doctrine, whenever you get some kind of command from God, could you see how that, if you're thinking that he is a dictator, that he's ruthless, that he just wants to bring down the thunder, right? Can you see how you would see any command that he gives and you would take it and you would say, well, he just wants to take away any joy that I have. But in the second, if you see God as a good father, then you understand that when he gives any kind of instruction, it's for your good because he cares for you, because he loves you. He wants the best for your life. That's exactly what this looks like. That's exactly what this means, okay? So what we believe about God defines our actions. And what we believe about God has to be informed through the Word of God, through Scripture. The second thing Paul says is that Scripture shapes our hearts by rebuking us for our sinfulness, about our sinfulness. Now, some of your translations, they might be a little bit more faithful to the Greek. The NIV is a little bit wrong here. It says, but yours might say reproof. That's actually a little bit closer to the original Greek, okay? Because that's what's intended with this word. It's the idea of a proof or a conviction, to be convinced of, right? And this is what God's word does when we begin to miss the mark, when we begin to sin, when we go off course. This is exactly what the word of God does in our lives. It convinces us, it convicts us of our sinful behaviors. It convicts us of when we begin to go in error. Let me use kind of a simple illustration. Let's say that you're in a little league game, right? And the coach pulls your kid from starting. You're a little bit frustrated. You're like, why in the world? And you recognize that the kid that he puts in place of your kid is actually like a real close family friends with the coach. And so you're a little bit perturbed by that. So you go over to the coach and you're like, hey, coach, can we talk just a second? And you pull him over to privately. You're like, hey, is there a reason that my kid's not starting today? Well, you know, truthfully, your kid's been a little bit kind of wild defensively. He hasn't made some good plays recently. And so I just was trying to kind of place another player in there to see how well that could go, right? And you get angry. You're like, that's a stupid reason. You're stupid. You're a horrible coach, right? I mean, come on. We all understand that that's something we might do as parents, right? And so you get frustrated. You go sit down. You're sitting down in the bleachers, and you're just still fuming, right? And you look over another parent, you're like, God, do you like this coach? I can't stand this guy, right? He just makes some dumb ideas, right? He has dumb plays, all this kind of stuff. Well, then you're reading the scriptures the next morning, and you come across Matthew 5, 21 through 22, and it says this. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in the danger of the fire of hell. And as you're reading this, you're struck by those last words. Anyone who says, you fool, you stupid person, will be in danger of the fires of hell. And you recognize that your attitude towards this coach is exactly what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. This is exactly what he's saying. So you stop and you confess that sin. You ask for the forgiveness of God to cover over that sin, and you begin the process of repentance. So do you see how the Bible, through God's Spirit living in us, graciously convicts us of sin? It shows us when we're out of line with the character and the love of God. But thankfully, the Holy Spirit doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop right there. He keeps on going. A few weeks ago, when our youth minister search team interviewed Braden, we were all just completely struck by how much he loved the scriptures. Like, it was clear. Like, it just kept on coming out of him. It was amazing. And I kept on laughing because he would keep on explaining things. And I'm kind of in the background. You know, my computer is, I have the computer kind of facing everybody else, and I'm back behind, you know, kind of listening or whatever. And he kept on answering. Every time we'd ask a question, he would answer with another scripture, right? He was, well, here, let me kind of explain that this way. And he'd go through another scripture. And I just kept on sitting there going, that'll preach. That'll preach. I mean, I think it was like four or five times I'm counting on my hand. And I'm like, this is great stuff. This is great stuff. Well, one of those that he actually said applies to today. So I'm stealing it. Sorry, Braden. I'm stealing it. Okay? But he said that the word for correction that's used actually in here in 2 Timothy, it means to come along someone who's fallen down off the path and to graciously help pick them back up, dust them off, and set them on the right path again. That's exactly what the word correct means here. It means to pick back up someone who's fallen into sin graciously. Listen, too many times the Bible's used as a weapon. That's not what the people of God are supposed to do with the scriptures. The scripture is love, and we only correct in love, not out of arrogance, not out of shame, not out of I'm better than you. That's not the way that God wants us to correct each other. Now, we are supposed to correct each other, but that's not the attitude and the heart that we're supposed to have behind it. We're supposed to come in love to correct other people. And so that's exactly what happens. We help pick them back up from their sin. We remind them, you are forgiven in the name of Jesus Christ. That sin doesn't define you. It doesn't own you. And we put them back onto the path. That's what it means to correct. That's what God's word does for us. That can do that. It can do it individually too in our lives. It doesn't have to be somebody else that comes along. When we're studying God's word and it convicts us of sin, not only are we convicted of that sin, but it's also going to help correct that sin for us and help put us back onto the right path. I love what David says in Psalm 23. He says that God refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. That's what God does by correcting us here with his word. He's gently restoring our souls back in line with himself, showing us the path that we're supposed to be on. He picks us up, he dusts us off, and he puts us back on the right path. Now let's go back to that illustration we used just a minute ago about the baseball, all right? Because let's see how this kind of plays out. We know that we are convicted of our sin, but let's see how we're supposed to make these steps right, how we get back onto the right path, okay? Because it's one thing to recognize that you're forgiven of your sin, but it's a whole different process, the idea of repentance, because repentance literally means realigning yourself with God. It's a U-turn. You're going your way, doing your own thing, you recognize it's wrong, and you realign your heart with God. So how do we do that? How do we get back on the path? So let's just kind of play it out. So we read 5, 21, and 22, but we continue reading, because Jesus is good about this in the scriptures. Not only does he kind of point out where we sin, but he's always really gracious about how we can restore ourselves as well, how we can get back onto the right path. So Jesus continues, he says this, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, if you've offended them, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. So the Holy Spirit shows you that you need to ask that coach for forgiveness. You need to own up. You need to recognize what you said. I'm sorry that I called you dumb, stupid, idiot, whatever word you used. I'm sorry that I did that. That was wrong. Will you forgive me? Right? And it may be that you need to go to the other individuals that you said that stuff to. And you say, hey, listen, that was way out of line for me. I should not have said that. That was wrong to attack his character like that. Will you forgive me as well? Right? And make those things right. So it doesn't just convict us of our sin, but it restores us into living the way that God's called us to live. And then finally, Paul tells his young protege, Timothy, that Scripture shapes us by training our lives for righteousness. Now, unlike the other letters where Paul kind of draws upon the illustration of the Olympic Games and the training and the discipline of living a faithful life to Christ, this word here that Paul uses for discipline is this idea of instructing, a holistic instruction of a child. In other words, it's educating a child completely so that they become mature in their morality. That's kind of the idea. It's the same idea where Paul uses in Ephesians whenever he's talking to fathers, and he says that they should bring their children up in the discipline and instruction of the faith. So in other words, Scripture is our great teacher on living a godly life. It shows us what it means to live a godly life. And it's going to help power and direct us, guide us in understanding and maturing in our faith. And we should always be growing in Christ's likeness. And that's what Scripture does right here. It's teaching us, showing us, maturing us, growing us in Jesus Christ. We said this a few weeks ago, but we are supposed to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what the Scripture teaches us, that we are conformed to the image of Christ. That's what God wants to do in us. So we should be looking more and more like Jesus. And Scripture is absolutely, crucially necessary in that process. You cannot continue to mature in Christ apart from an understanding and studying God's word. William Tyndale may or may not be a name that you recognize. He was an English linguist and professor at Cambridge during the 16th century. And while he was at Cambridge, with the help of a friend who was actually a Greek professor there, he learned to read the Scriptures in their original languages of Hebrew and Greek. Tyndale, he soon became convinced that he needed to translate the Scriptures for the first time in the native tongue of English. Because until that time, the Bible could only be read by those fluent in Latin. So it was only the royalty and of course, the clergy were able to read the Scriptures. In fact, it was illegal for you to read the Scriptures in your own language, much less hear the Scriptures in your own language. There was real this complicity on part of the government and the church to kind of keep people from being able to read the Bible for themselves, to understand the Bible for themselves. So when it was discovered that Tyndale, what he was doing, he got exiled from England into Germany and then ultimately into Brussels. But while he was there, he continued his work. Finally, he eventually published English New Testament. And along with another really wealthy benefactor, he smuggled about 18,000 copies of the English New Testament back into Europe. And Christians all over the continent were being able to read the Scripture for the first time in their own language. Been able to read the Bible for the first time in their own language. And of course, at that time, Henry VIII, King of England, he was furious. And he actually sent in a spy that bought 6,000 copies of those Bibles, to which the king ultimately burned on the steps of St. Paul's Cathedral. Passing out Bibles quickly became a capital offense, and Tyndale eventually was caught and burned at the stake. Those who witnessed his execution said, he said one thing, it was a prayer. He said, God, please open the eyes of the king. God ultimately did answer that prayer. 3 years later, the king not only made it legal to read again, but he actually funded the completion of the Bible, so the whole Old Testament and the New Testament, and you know that Bible as the King James Bible. But here's the question. What would be the reason that Tyndale, along with the many others that helped him translate it and smuggle it into the common language, why would he do that? What would possess him to do that, to want to make sure that people could be able to read the Scriptures in their own language? Because he believed that the Bible was more than just any other book. He believed that it had the power to transform a person's life through the Spirit of God as they read and as they studied it. But here's the question for us, church. How many of us do? Tyndale was willing to die so that we might be able to read it in our own language. But how many of us actually do study the Scriptures? How many of us read the Bible and let it transform us? Listen, this morning I am not trying to bring condemnation. It's absolutely not what I'm trying to do. But what I do want to do is I want to bring this awareness of how deeply you need the Scriptures dwelling in your life so that you are conformed to the image of Jesus. Let me pray for us to that end. Father, this morning, that's my heart as a pastor, is that we as a people, we as a community of faith, a family of faith, that we would see just how important, how sacred, how holy your word is. That in it, as Paul tells Timothy, that we have the words and the instructions to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. That we wouldn't let that one or two or three Bible just sit on the shelf, but that we would want to digest and study the very words that bring us life, the words that testify to the truth of Jesus alive in us. So, Father, this morning, would you convict us if we haven't made it a priority to spend time in your word? Would you help us to set a plan, a plan of action that we would be able to spend time reading through your word? God, asking the hard questions, even reaching out to others who might be able to help us to understand better what your word says, but help us not to take it for granted, specifically for the men and women who died to make sure that we have it in our hands. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is the word and that he is the key to eternal life is found through him. We pray this in his name. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support community fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.